Well, in our study tonight, let me preface just a little bit. Most of you know that during the meeting, wound up getting COVID and was sick for quite a little while, but didn't miss a sermon. Was preaching from Zoom in my brother's office. They have a way, and I was talking with Richard, we need to investigate just in case something like that should happen here, if we have the potential to do that here, to preach from the office and be on the computer and it wind up on the screen. So, Juan, there's your project. See if you can put the wheels into motion. And we might need that sometime, who knows, down the pike. But it's good to see all of you, and I'm so glad for Randy and teaching the class last week. I did listen to the things that he had to say, and I was very much impressed. And I must say, impressed from the standpoint of letting the Scriptures do the teaching. I think sometimes we miss that, just reading the text and making the points from the text. A lot of folks call that proof text preaching, and they ridicule that. And I don't think that really needs to be ridiculed. It needs to be done more of. And examining the context, of course, the flaw in that kind of teaching is getting the context wrong. That when we are studying the events, the chronology of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, it's kind of hard to miss the context. So we're going to do that some more tonight. Now, Randy, in your presentation last time, you wound up on this chart, the watch at the sepulcher of Jesus. And let's go back to Matthew 27 in verse 62. Matthew 27, verse 62. It says, "Now on the morrow, which is the day after the preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees were gathered together unto Pilate, saying, Sir, we remember that that deceiver said while he was yet alive, After 3 days I rise again. Command therefore that the sepulcher be made sure until the third day, lest haply his disciples come and steal him away, and say unto the people, he is risen from the dead, and the last ever will be worse than the first. Pilate said unto them, ye have a guard. Go make it as secure as you can. So they went and made the sepulcher sure, sealing the stone, the guard being with them." Interestingly enough, I think the question has to be asked, who are those who have secured the stone and attempted to make it as secure as they can?
Roman soldiers?
I'm not sure that it would be the Roman soldiers.
The temple soldiers.
The temple soldiers. And yes, I think that's right. And the reason is they've gone to Pilate. Pilate was in control of the Roman soldiers. The chief priest and the Pharisees, they get a bunch together and go before Pilate. And they want to make the sepulcher secure. And Pilate has done what he has done. And he said, go and make it as secure as you can. So they went. I think this is the temple soldiers, and made the sepulcher sure, sealing the stone, the guard being with them. The guard of the temple soldiers was with them. Now, it says they sealed the stone. It was not infrequent for, during these times, to roll a stone into a crevice that was designed to receive the stone, and to seal up the sepulcher. Now, to make it sure, what would they do to it? What would you do to it?
Put some sort of stuff on it to seal it.
Some sort of stuff. Maybe something kind of like concrete or mortar or something. Yeah, that's right. That's what they did. And they put some kind of stuff like that to secure the stone so it wouldn't just roll out of place. And so that's what they've done. And the soldier is there to watch it. Now, in Matthew 27, verse 64, they're afraid that the disciples would steal the body. I want to elaborate on something here. We'll come across this just a little bit later in the 28th chapter and so forth as we look at the parallel accounts. When folks entered into the tomb, what did they find?
Didn't find the body,
no, but what did they find?
Cloth wrappings.
All right, the cloth wrappings, and they were folded neatly. Let me suggest something to you. When the fellow threw a brick through the window of the church building, and he was going through to steal stuff, was he careful about folding things up, putting things back, and making things neat and tidy? Do thieves generally do that? No, no. Just an observation that when the body of Jesus was not in the tomb, it was not because somebody had stolen it. Thieves don't do that. They don't make things neat and tidy before they leave. But just to make a point there, but the seal or the tomb is sealed and it is guarded, verse 66. Now why are they doing that? They fear what the Jews are going to do. Keep in mind, these are the leaders of the Jews. And Jesus had said in John 2, verse 19, we remember that deceiver, while he was yet living, after 3 days, I will rise again. Now he said that very early on in his ministry. You'll notice that in John 2, in the events surrounding the turning of water into blood. So very early on in his ministry, and now it's cited as evidence against him that we need to prevent his body from being stolen. In Matthew 27, verse 64, they were afraid the disciples would steal the body. The tomb was sealed and guarded. And now we turn to the early part of the first day of the week. Now, this is significant. I know there has been, in times gone by, a great deal of controversy trying to identify the days of the last week of Jesus' life. And a great deal of controversy, in particular, trying to identify this 3-day period in which he was to be raised from the dead. But let's read the text. As we turn to Matthew's account in Matthew chapter 16, beginning in verse 21. Matthew 16, verse 21. Somebody, of course, tell me the setting for Matthew 16, verse 21, in reference to his crucifixion.
Jesus was telling them what was going to happen.
All right, that's right. And this is just prior to the transfiguration, just prior to his coming into the city of Jerusalem in Matthew 21 for the last time. And you'll note in verse 21 of Matthew 16, from that time began Jesus to show unto his disciples how he must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and the third day be raised up. Now look at Peter's response to that. He understood what Jesus had said. And Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, "Be it far from thee, Lord. This shall never be unto thee." But he turned and said unto Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan, for thou art a stumbling block unto me. For thou mindest not the things of God, but the things of men." Then said Jesus unto his disciples, "If any man would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever would save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what shall a man be profited if he shall gain the whole world and forfeit his life? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his life?" Now we quote that often, more often than not, from the King James translation regarding the soul of man, that eternal part of man. What will a man give in exchange for that? But what we want to note in this is the prophecy of Jesus that on the third day he would be raised from the dead. Now Randy pointed out to you in the last study from Acts the 10th chapter at the household of Cornelius, preaching even to the Gentiles. And I think this is something that is noteworthy, that in preaching to the Gentiles, establishing the resurrection of Jesus is critical. In Acts the 10th chapter and in verse 40, it says, "Him God raised..." Well, let me get verse 39. "And we are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom also they slew, hanging him on a tree. Him God raised up the third day and gave him to be made manifest, not to all the people, but unto witnesses that were chosen before of God, even to us, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead." Now, we could elaborate more on the verses following, but keep in mind that this is stated to the Gentile household of Cornelius, establishing who Jesus is to the Gentiles. was contingent upon establishing that he was raised from the dead on the third day. Now, just an observation, not necessarily on our lesson tonight, but just an observation. You'll note that in Acts 2, in Acts 3, Acts 4, and Acts 5, the audience was Jewish. And the Apostle Peter repeatedly accused the Jews of crucifying the Son of God. Repeatedly accused the leaders of the Jews in ignorance crucifying the Son of God. But keep in mind in this text, he's not talking to Jews. He's talking to Gentiles. And to Gentiles, he said, to whom also they slew. He's identifying what the Jews did. Now, just by the way, when you have an opportunity to talk with someone who is a Jew, you will hear the argument being made that the Jews really did not crucify Jesus, but rather it was the Romans that crucified Jesus. Well, that becomes simply a matter of semantics, because we know that it was the Jews that cried out extensively, "Crucify him, crucify him." And yes, it was the Roman soldiers that drove the nails. But it was the Jews, according to Paul's own statement, or Peter's own statement in this passage, that hung him on a tree. Question?
No, I was going to make a comment that the Jews manipulated the Romans into killing.
They did. Yes, they did. And so we want to notice this time frame. On the third day, he was raised from the dead. Now, Paul, as he preached to the Corinthians, you can go back to the 18th chapter of Acts, and we note that the Apostle Paul is preaching in the city of Corinth, and he's preaching who Jesus is. And many hearing, believed, were baptized. That's verse 8 of Acts chapter 18. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, in this first letter that Paul is writing to the church at Corinth, he says, beginning in verse 1, "Now I make known unto you, brethren, the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye received, wherein also ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye hold fast the word which I preached unto you, except ye believed in vain. For I delivered unto you." Now, who are these folks?
Gentiles.
"I delivered unto you, first of all, that which also I received, that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he hath been raised on the third day, according to the Scriptures." Now, one of the things that we noted, when Paul went into the city of Corinth, yes, he preached to those who were Gentiles, but who else did he preach to?
The Jews in the synagogue.
And the Jews in the synagogue would know the Scriptures. And so Paul sets forth as a foundation of the things that he's preaching in Corinth what the Scriptures said about Jesus being raised from the dead on the third day. So the time frame is very notable. And of course we saw it in Matthew 26, and we saw it prophesied in John 2. Now, as you look again at Matthew 27, beginning in verse 63, Matthew 27, verse 63. There the text tells us, saying, "Sir, we remember that that deceiver said while he was yet alive, 'After 3 days I will rise again.'" So here is a very notable statement that Jesus made that's well remembered. And so they desire to secure the place of the sepulcher just to make sure that the disciples don't come and steal the body away. And then claim that he was raised from the dead. Mark's account in Mark chapter 8 and in verse 31. Mark chapter 8 verse 31 says, "And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed. And after the third day, after 3 days, rise again. And he spake the saying openly. And Peter took him and began to rebuke him. But he turning about and seeing his disciples rebuked Peter and said, 'Get thee behind me, Satan, for thou mindest not the things of God, but the things of men,'" and so forth. And we're familiar with that rebuke of the Apostle Peter. So after 3 days, he would be raised from the dead. Now, question, was this understood?
I thought this was interesting that the chief priests and the Pharisees are the one that make the accusation to Pilate. That, you know, they call him the deceiver, and they say that he said, after 3 days I'm going to rise again. It seems like the only time we read that, Jesus was talking to his disciples. He wasn't talking to the chief priests and the Pharisees. But yet they knew that he said that. Well, word gets around, I guess.
It does. I think in John 2, however, when it was said, it was in the temple.
Oh, was it?
Yeah.
Well, John 2, he didn't really come right out and say, I'm going to rise from the dead.
Well, he said, destroy the temple and I will build it again in 3 days.
Build the temple and I'll rebuild it. They misunderstood what he said. Accused him of saying he was going to tear down the temple.
But that was in, I think, a public setting where he said that, not just with the disciples. And yes, they misunderstood it and twisted it and construed it as a means to accuse him.
But I missed it. But how many times did he tell the disciples that he was going to be raised from the dead?
Well, several that are recorded. And, of course, here's one where Peter said, no, not so. It can't be so. No.
So I'm assuming that those apostles were telling others.
Oh, I'm sure. Yeah.
He's going to be raised from the dead.
Yeah. Well, that becomes fundamental. I think you used the term foundational, fundamental in your last study to establish that point. Now, even though John names only Mary Magdalene, we know that other women were with her when folks began to come to the tomb. And I think this is quite fascinating. In John 20, beginning in verse 1, there the text says, now on the first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, while it was yet dark, unto the tomb, and seeth the stone taken away from the tomb. And she runneth therefore, and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciples, whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, they have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we know not where they have laid him. Peter therefore went forth, and the other disciple, and they went toward the tomb, and they ran both together, and the other disciple outran Peter, and came first to the tomb. Then stooping and looking in, he seeth the linen clothes lying there, yet entered he not in. Simon Peter therefore also cometh, following him, and entered into the tomb, and he beholdeth the linen clothes lying, and the napkin which was upon his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but rolled up in a place by itself. Then entered in therefore the other disciple also, who came first to the tomb, and he saw and believed. Now what did he believe? Raised from the dead. For as yet they knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. So the disciples went away again unto their own homes. And much more to be said on that. We'll read more in just a little bit. But our point is that it was on the third day that he was raised from the dead. We know that other women were there as we look at Matthew's account, Mark's account, Luke's account. And repeatedly we see other women who were there. Women had rested on the Sabbath, and now they're present on this day, the first day of the week, to witness that the tomb was empty. All right, any questions or comments just here?
I've always been intrigued by, in John 20, verse 4, how they were running together, but one ran faster, like he just could not wait to get there and see what had happened. I think that's kind of cool in a way.
Yeah, it is.
Couldn't
wait. Yeah, just couldn't wait to get there and to see what was taking place. So the tomb was open. Let's open our Bibles now to Matthew's account, the 28th chapter. Matthew, the 28th chapter. I want to begin in verse 1. Now late on the Sabbath day, as it began to dawn, toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene, the other Mary, to see the sepulcher. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled away the stone and sat upon it. His appearance was as lightning, and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the watchers did quake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus who hath been crucified. He is not here, for he is risen. Even as he said, come see the place where the Lord lay. Indeed. So the tomb was empty. Randy, I am not feeling well. I'm going to ask you, if you would, to take it over right here. Can you do that for me? And I think perhaps I would be wise if I went to the house. Yeah, I'm okay. Oh, I'll be okay to drive. I just need to get to the house. And I'll leave this with you, and I'll pick it up later. And thank you.
I will text somebody here so that
we can. I will. I'll let you know that I made it, and I apologize. I thought I had more grit. I'm running out of gas. All right. Thank you.
Take a break, Peter.
Pardon me?
Take a break.
Yep.
Take care.
Thanks. Well, I kind of wish I'd gone over this material today. Indeed. Read the passages. That's what I've been doing. I shouldn't touch anything up here, should I?
There's a pen here or there.
I don't mean to be paranoid or anything, but good nerd.
Those have got some nice stuff there, too.
Oh, good. Thanks. My son said on the phone the other day, "Dad, I think you're the only family member who hasn't had it yet." I want to keep it that way. Yeah, definitely want to keep it that way. So, hope he texts somebody and lets us know when he gets home. Oh, thanks. All right. Chew up my cough drop here.
Yeah.
Using it as a breath mint. Not really coughing today, but. All right. So, the tomb opened. We were in Matthew 28, 1 through 4. I'll just read it again. "Now after the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to look at the grave. And behold, a severe earthquake had occurred, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled away the stone and sat upon it. And his appearance was like lightning, and his clothing as white as snow. The guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. The angel said to the woman, 'Do not be afraid, for I know that you're looking for Jesus who has been crucified. He is not here, for he has risen, just as he said, come see the place where he was lying. Go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And behold, he is going ahead of you to Galilee. And there you will see him. Behold, I have told you.'" I always, I was going to raise my hand and say, talk to us about the guards who shook and became like dead men. You suppose that meant they fainted? Just a thought. I mean, dead men lie. So I'm thinking they just fainted, fell over unconscious, or just in shock.
Well, it just seems to me that the Lord was miraculously raised from the dead. There's no reason to think that this wasn't a miraculous thing that happens to the guards, that they were just turned to stone or something like that. But certainly they could have done something like faint or something like that. But I'd have a tendency to put it more toward the miraculous than anything.
But it's right after the verse that says his appearance was like lightning,
yeah,
and his clothing is white as snow. Their job was to guard this tomb and make sure that nobody steals the body. And then from inside, or an angel comes on the outside and rolls away the stone, and somebody like lightning comes out. You can see how that would be shocking. So, you know, whether it was,
they shook for fear.
Says they shook for fear and became like dead men. So, just an interesting way to put it. Let's go ahead and look at Mark's.
Oh, yeah. You just mentioned that this really doesn't have a whole lot to do with this, but in verse 1 it says that Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to the sepulchre. Well, the other Mary could only have been Mary, the mother of Jesus. That's the only other Mary that was spoken of around. You remember when we were discussing a couple of weeks ago about the four women that were at the tomb?
Yeah.
And it said, was this Mary?
Were three of them named Mary?
I think there were only two of them.
There were three.
Were there three?
I thought there were three, too.
There was the mother of Jesus, there was Mary Magdalene, there was Mary,
the wife of
James.
The wife of Clopas.
The wife of Clopas.
Her sister.
Right.
Oh, yeah. Okay, so there were three Marys, yeah.
So it could have been his mom, or it could have been the other Mary.
It was a dead fighter, it was his mother, but...
Do you think it would be what?
I think they would have identified her
as... Yeah, it seems like they would.
Mary, if it had been.
Well, let's read the other accounts. Mark 16, 1 through 4. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James, and Salome brought spices so that they might come and anoint him. So, very early on the first day of the week, they came to the tomb when the sun had risen. They were saying to one another, "Who will roll away the stone for us and from the entrance of the tomb?" Looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled away, although it was extremely large. Entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting at the right, wearing a white robe, and they were amazed. And he said to them, "Do not be amazed. You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene who has been crucified. He is risen. He is not here. Behold, here is the place where they laid him. But go tell his disciples and Peter, he's going ahead of you to Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you." And they went out and fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had gripped them, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. So this one identifies Mary, the mother of James. So that would be... go ahead, Jenny.
So I was just looking back in Matthew for a little bit more context. If you look in Matthew 27, verse 56...
27:56.
When it's talking about the many women there looking on from a distance, it says, among whom were Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of the sons of Zebedee. And then in 61, it says, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary were there. And then in 28:1, it also says, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary. So I'm wondering if that's all in reference to Mary, the mother of James and Joseph.
It seems likely. And the mother of the sons of Zebedee, so that would be Peter and Andrew's. No. The sons of Zebedee were James and John. And is that Salome?
Well, yeah, because the other one says Mary, the mother of James. Isn't it James and Joseph?
Yeah.
And Salome? Salome, whatever.
Salome or Salome. Salome. Seems like I had notes on that from last week, but let's see what Luke has to say. Luke 24, 1 through 3. Luke 24, 1 through 3. Oh, I did make notes. I'll tell you the notes in just a minute. Luke 24, 1 through 3. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they came to the tomb bringing the spices which they had prepared. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men suddenly stood near them in dazzling clothing. And as the women were terrified and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living one among the dead? He is not here, but he has risen. Remember how he spoke to you while he was still in Galilee, saying that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and the third day rise again." And they remembered his words. And returned from the tomb and reported all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now they were Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary the mother of James. Also the other women with them were telling these things to the apostles. So Joanna is identified in Luke chapter 8 verse 3. These are my notes. Luke chapter 8 verse 3. Joanna is identified as the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward. These are Luke chapter 8, beginning in verse 1. Soon afterwards, he began going around from one city and a village to another, proclaiming and preaching the kingdom of God. The 12 were with him, and also some women who had been healed of evil spirits and sicknesses. Mary, who was called Magdalene,
from whom seven demons had gone out, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others were contributing to their support out of their private means. So that's who Joanna is. And then Mary, that we just read about in Matthew 27, 56, was the mother of James. So, James and Joseph, as opposed to James and John. So James and John, the mother of James and John was getting confused now. The wife of Zebedee.
Yeah.
Right?
Right.
Yeah.
Okay. It's interesting also to note that when we were back there in Luke, and we were reading in 24, but just up above that in Luke 23, starting at verse 55, it talks about the women who had come with him out of Galilee followed after. And so in the one that you just read from
Luke 8?
Yeah, from Luke 8, talked about when he was in Galilee and all these particular women were there. And then here it mentions these women that came with him from Galilee. So we see the connection there as to which women we're talking about, as it were.
Yeah. Yeah. Okay, well, let's move on. Mary Magdalene reports to Peter and John in John 20. Go back to John. John 20, verses 1 and 2. Now, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came early to the tomb while it was still dark and saw the stone already taken away from the tomb. So she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved and said to them, "They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." So Peter and the other disciple went forth, and they were going to the tomb. That's where they were running together. The other women entered the tomb and instructed by the angels. We've covered this, Mark 16, 1 through 8, which I guess we just read that, didn't we?
Yeah.
All the way through 8. Yeah, they went out and fled from the tomb. Trembling and astonishment had gripped them. And Luke 24, 1 through 8. And we just read that too. "Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen." The empty tomb, Peter and John. Luke 24, 12. So I'll just continue reading. We just read through verse 8. "They remembered his words and returned from the tomb and reported all these things to the 11 and all the rest. Now they were Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James. Also the other women with them were telling these things to the apostles. But these words appeared to them as nonsense, and they would not believe them. But Peter got up and ran to the tomb, stooping and looking in. He saw the linen wrappings only, and he went away to his home, marveling at what had happened." And John 20, 3 through 10. John 20, 3 through 10. "So Peter and the other disciple went forth, and they were going to the tomb. The two were running together, and the other disciple ran ahead faster than Peter and came to the tomb first. And stooping and looking in, he saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he did not go in. So Simon Peter also came, following him, and entered the tomb, and he saw the linen wrappings lying there, and the face cloth which had been on his head, not lying with the linen wrappings, but rolled up in a place by itself. So the other disciple, who had first come to the tomb and then also entered, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture, that he must rise again from the dead. So the disciples went away to their own homes. What they witnessed caused them to believe that Jesus had been raised, yet they did not know the scripture." This is a curious thing, not knowing the scripture. And of course, in Acts 1, many times we've talked about that. After he raised from the dead, he talked to them for 40 days. And then they said, "Is this when the kingdom is going to be restored to Israel?" They still didn't understand. And it was a long process. And I guess if it was a long process for those who walked and talked with Jesus, it'll be a long process for us as well to grasp it. Now, the thing that we have that they didn't have was this. You know, we have a lot of perspective that the apostles didn't have. Now, granted, a lot of our perspective comes from what the apostles wrote, because they had a much deeper understanding after the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit came upon them. But it's easy to understand why they were just trying to grasp the enormity and what's the word?
Magnitude.
Magnitude, thank you. magnitude of the whole thing. Certainly they had read Psalm 16:10. Let's go ahead and read that. Psalm 16:10, which we've read in this class many times. Specifically verse 10, I'll start with verse 7. I will bless the Lord who has counseled me. Indeed, my mind instructs me in the night. I have set the Lord continually before me because he is at my right hand. I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. My flesh also will dwell securely, for you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to undergo decay. You will make known to me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. In your right hand there are pleasures forever. But that one passage in verse 10 that says, you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, and we know that Sheol is the netherworld, or the place where dead souls go. I think Sheol is the Hebrew word that is translated Hades in Greek. Is that right?
I
think so. So it's the place of the dead. And he says, you will not allow your Holy One to undergo decay. Well, we know that Jesus' body did not undergo decay because it was raised from the dead on the third day. So that's one of the passages that they were having a hard time grasping. Luke 24:6-7. Can we just read that? Luke 24:6-7. He is not here, but he is risen. Remember how he spoke to you while he was still in Galilee, saying that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words. And Matthew 16:21. And we read that at the beginning of this class. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised up on the third day. I had jotted down some notes that if I was going to make it here last week, and I didn't, but we're there now. But if you take a look at Matthew 12:39, look at Matthew chapter 12, in verse 38, then some of the scribes and Pharisees said to him, Teacher, we want to see a sign from you. But he answered and said to them, an evil and adulterous generation craves for a sign, and yet no sign will be given to it but the sign of Jonah the prophet. For just as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the sea monster, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will stand up with this generation at the judgment, and will condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, something greater than Jonah is here. The queen of the south will rise up with this generation at the judgment and will condemn it because she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, something greater than Solomon is here. When Jesus said, no sign will be given to it but the sign of Jonah the prophet, that's not a small sign in the least. Carolyn.
We had been talking earlier about how did the scribes and Pharisees know about the 3 days and then the resurrection. And here he's kind of talking in veiled language, but that could certainly be an instance.
Yeah, he was talking to the scribes and Pharisees here, for sure. And it could be they just figured it out. Matthew 16, beginning in verse 1, the Pharisees and Sadducees came up testing Jesus. They asked him to show them a sign from heaven. But he replied to them, when it is evening, you say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, there will be a storm today, for the sky is red and threatening. Do you know how to discern the appearance of the sky, but cannot discern the signs of the times? An evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and a sign will not be given it except the sign of Jonah. And he left them and went away. It makes you wonder, since he said this more than once, if this was something people talked about. I mean, I would imagine if you were a disciple of Christ and you were following him around and he kept saying the same thing over and over, you might discuss among yourselves the sign of Jonah. He keeps saying he's not going to have a sign except for the sign of Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the whale, or sea monster, for 3 days and 3 nights, and he's going to be in the belly of the earth for 3 days and 3 nights. And then we find the same thing in Luke 11:29. As the crowds were increasing, he began to say, this generation is a wicked generation. It seeks for a sign, and yet no sign will be given to it but the sign of Jonah. For just as Jonah became a sign to the Ninevites, so will the Son of Man be to this generation. The Queen of the South will rise up with the men of this generation at the judgment and condemn them, because she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, something greater than Solomon is here. The men of Nineveh will stand up with this generation at the judgment and condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, something greater than Jonah is here. Just a few notes about what Jesus was saying over and over, sometimes veiled and sometimes right, just as plain as could be, that he's going to be raised from the dead on the third day.
Mickey made it home safe.
Oh, good. Mickey's home. Good to hear. Mary Magdalene. Jesus' first appearance. Mark 16:9-11. Mark 16:9-11. After he had risen early on the first day of the week, he first appeared to Mary Magdalene, from whom he had cast out seven demons. She went and reported to those who had been with him while they were mourning and weeping. When they had heard that he was alive and had been seen by her, they refused to believe it. That's interesting. It really shows that they didn't really understand. John 20:11-18. But Mary was standing outside the tomb weeping, and then so as she wept, she stooped and looked into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and one at the feet, where the body of Jesus had been lying. And they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." When she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, and did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you've laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Hebrew, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Stop clinging to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, I ascend to my Father and to your Father, and my God and your God." Mary Magdalene came, announcing to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he had said these things to her. And of course, we find out from Mark, they didn't believe her. She looked into the tomb and saw two angels, saw Jesus and thought he was the gardener. She called Jesus teacher, or Rabboni. She attempted to grasp him. Matthew 28:9-10. Beginning in verse 8. And they left the tomb quickly with fear and great joy and ran to report it to his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and greeted them. And they came up and looked. They came up and took hold of his feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and take word to my brethren to leave for Galilee, and there they will see me."
I don't think that's a correct reference. Looking for it.
That she attempted to grasp him?
Yeah. Might have been the one where she called him Rabboni.
In the passage we just read,
In the passage in John is when he said, "Stop clinging to me."
Yeah.
In this passage it says that they took hold of his feet. They left the tomb quickly. In verse 8, with fear and great joy, and ran to report it to the disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and greeted them. And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshipped him.
It has the CF to compare. Is that just showing that in John he says, "Stop clinging to me," and in Matthew is where they're clinging to him, touching him?
Yeah, I suppose that's what it was. I mean, because John doesn't say that they grasped him, but Matthew does. I guess that's why the CF is there. It's just for reference.
Oh. Yeah.
That makes sense? "And not yet ascended." As important as his bodily resurrection was, his ascension to heaven to reign at the right hand of God was also a cause for rejoicing. And we did talk about that last week. Or actually, I think I didn't talk about it last week, but I know Mickey's talked about it quite a bit in the course of this study. Is reading what it says in Hebrews 1:3 and 8:1. So let's just go ahead and take a look at that before the bell rings. I'll read the first one anyway, since I said it out loud. So Hebrews 1:3, "And he is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature, and upholds all things by the word of his power. When he had made purification of sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high." And that's the end of class. So, thanks for being here, and I'm sure glad Mickey made it home.